Well, God's blessings to each of you and greetings of love to you this morning in the sweet and in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We count it a real privilege to be with you all here over the course of this weekend and these next several meetings. I was thinking, as Brother Dan was sharing, some time back, we were with Dan and his family in Stewart's Draft, Virginia, standing on a little set of stone steps next to the chocolate shop. And I remember them telling us that they were commencing to leave for Ireland. And it may be quite a spell before we see them again. Well, it's not been more than about 20 years now. But we praise the Lord for the privilege of being here and being with you all. And we bring greetings to you as well from the believers in Arkansas. We live in the central part of the United States. We're considered a southern state. We live in the mountains, the Ozark Mountains. It's a very beautiful part of the country. Just very much like Ireland, is a very beautiful place as well. We've been very blessed where we've been here. We would ask also that you think of us, you pray for us here this weekend. We have a number of responsibilities to fulfill, and we want the wisdom of God and the grace of God to do that in a way that can be a blessing to you and fulfill the design that God has for both you and us as we're here together. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, this morning to Isaiah chapter 35. Now, one of the things that I want to make pretty clear here as we begin, our assignment here this morning is to share with you some of the experiences of life that we have had as we have tried in our own very poor way to follow the Lord. The title for this segment or session here is Our Journey from Worldliness to Godliness. And I want you to know that I did not pick that title, okay? Just so that is clear, because I haven't made quite that journey yet. I've got quite a bit of worldliness and not nearly enough godliness yet. So this is not a completed trip. But we do want to spend some time sharing with you. And this does feel a little awkward. To be honest with you, this is not something we have done very often in a public way like this. The Bible says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, be ready always to give every man a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And so there is, I believe that for us as the children of God, there is a real worth in having a word for God and having a ready testimony of the things that Jesus has done for you. There is a worth in that. But we want to do that in a way that always reflects upon the goodness of Christ and His love and care for us. Now we're going to begin reading here, a little here, just out of Isaiah 35. This is a precious little portion of Scripture to me. And the Word of God says, "In the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land a spring of water. Then the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. And a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so if I am to sum up with you, to you this morning, our experience with the Lord, I can very easily sum up our experience over the years of the Lord in verse 8. That there is, brother, there is, sister, a highway. A highway that God has created and has called us to. And that highway is not found because we're so smart. That way is not found because we're so wise and so worthy. God is looking for men, for women. Though fools, God has made a way for you. I think that's one of the reasons I was willing to share this with you this morning. As some of us have visited already, as we've been together, I have heard from you time and again, many of you, your experiences as you have been pressing into the kingdom. And, you know, often verses like we read in the Gospels where Jesus says that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force, often mean very little to a lot of people. But for you, for many of you, there is a reality to that verse that you understand. That it takes a heart that is willing to take hold of the things of God with all that you have and press your way into the kingdom. And the things that you experience as you go down that road are surprisingly similar, regardless of where you are from, what your background is, the language that you speak. Those experiences are very, very similar. We share those in common. My wife and I have been married 34 years. We just had our 34th anniversary about 2 weeks ago. This is Saturday, not? Yeah, 2 weeks ago today, I guess. 2 weeks ago today, we had our 34th anniversary. We were married pretty young. We were out of diapers, but barely, when we got married. We were 18. Neither my wife nor I came from Christian homes. My mother was a believer, but my home as well would not have been considered by any stretch a Christian home, and my wife certainly not. And I've thought of this a number of times as I have grown, and especially as we raised our own children. Our children are grown and gone now. You know, we would have had, I think, from most perspectives, not a lot going for us. As a young couple, 18 years old. But we had one thing that was going for us when we got married as young as we did, and that was that we were both believers. We had both chosen to follow Jesus. And we had made a commitment before we were married that we would follow Christ wherever He took us, do whatever He asks us, be whatever He called us to be. Now, you know, at 18 years old, you don't... Hey, I'm sorry, youngins. You don't know very much. Amen, all you old folks? Yeah. They're all sitting up here. Well, I don't know. All the old people back are going, trust Him. Believe Him. He knows what He's talking about. And that's the truth. And we knew we didn't know anything. Except this. That we could trust our lives to Jesus. We knew that much, and that's all we knew, and that's all we had, and that's all we had to hang on to. But I want to tell you this morning, that's enough. That's enough. Now, we were both converted. We were both converted in a Baptist setting, which I realize here probably does not mean to you what it does to us in the States. The Baptist people in the States I don't think you all have a lot of them out here, and you may not be that familiar with them. They would be a Protestant group that would teach some Bible principles, would teach salvation clearly enough that we were able to get converted. And yet there are a number of things that were very lacking in those circles. A lot of things that we were not taught and did not see. The thing that made the greatest difference in our life, in our Christian life, was this. The thing that set us on a path, the path that we're on today, is this. That we began to read our Bible and take what we read there seriously. That was the difference. That is the thing that made all of the difference in the world for us. Is that we began to read our Bible and take seriously the things that we read. Now, we were in a setting that, the things, the doctrines and the teachings were pretty clearly defined. But one of the things that we, a place that we found, we began to really have a struggle was, as we began to read our Bibles, we discovered there that many of the things that we were reading in the Scripture weren't lining up with the things that we were being taught. Now, how many of you have ever had that kind of an experience in your religious life? Yeah, that's a terribly unsettling feeling, isn't it? That you're being taught one thing and you're being told one thing, and yet you go to the Word of God and you find out that what you're seeing there is not what you're hearing, it's not what you're seeing, it's not what you're being taught. And so you begin to ask questions and you want to know, so what does this mean and what does this mean and so what does this say? And you don't get answers. And we went through a period of time in our spiritual life, a very dark time, a very wilderness time. Now, you know, God will take us sometimes through the wilderness. Well, let me ask you like this. Do you believe that even as a Christian, that it can be in the will of God for you to go through the wilderness? You believe that? Okay. I believe that too. Brother, I'm warming up up here. I guess that's good. Okay, we say it. I think we agree here that it can be in the will of God for us as the children of God to go through the wilderness. Now, I want to ask you the rest of that question. Do you believe that it is the will of God for you as the child of God to stay in the wilderness? No. Is there a difference between those two things? Absolutely. You see, there is no sin as a child of God in passing through the wilderness. There is no sin in that. Often it is in those wilderness places that God will do a forming work in your life. God will take you through those desert places. He will suffer you to hunger. What does the Bible say? So He can feed you with manna that you knew not of. And it can be within the will of God for you to pass through the wilderness. But it is never the will of God for you as the child of God to stay in the wilderness. It is not. Now, are there people that are believers that not only pass into the wilderness, but stay there their whole lives? Are there people like that? Well, if you don't know any, come home to Arkansas with me. I can introduce you to a passel of them. Okay? There are multitudes of people who are looking for something more, who are looking for something better, who want real answers to the things that they read in their Bibles, and they find themselves in the wilderness place, and yet they never, ever leave that wilderness. They never cross over. Well, you know, we went through that wilderness experience, and I know that that is something that some of you have passed through. I know that's something that some of you are in right now. I have no doubt that that is true. But I want to encourage you. The wilderness is no place for the child of God forever. There is something better. There really is. Do you know what brought us out of this wilderness place? I'll tell you what it was. Now, I had been reading my Bible, and I began to have some genuine questions about things. Numbers of things. Began to struggle with and have questions, and I would ask, you know, well, now what does the Bible mean here, and what does this mean there, and yeah, the answers I were getting were not good answers. They were not Bible answers. And we reached a point in our spiritual life. We reached a crisis in our spiritual life. We said, Lord, you know, here we are, and we are down in this hole. We are out here in the wilderness, and we cannot take another step. We just can't. We're done. We're done. And you know what? Lord, I'm to the point anymore where I almost don't even care. I mean, you just do with us whatever you want to do. Whatever it's going to take to take us on. Or just let's just forget the whole thing, can we? And you know, we said, Lord, you do whatever you want to do. You take us wherever you want to take us. Lord, we don't care if you take us off to Africa to live with the pygmies. I'm serious. This is what we said. I'm not just making this up. If you take us off to Africa to live with the pygmies, we don't care as long as that is what you have for us. Just do something. Now I want you to note, living with in Africa with the pygmies was at least a consideration. Being this was not. Okay? Just so you understand where I'm coming from. All right? I mean, at least the pygmies were on the radar. You know what I'm saying? This was not even on the radar. You know, our part of America where we live, it has changed over the last 25 or 30 years. But there was just almost no Anabaptist witness in our part of the world at all. I would have said, you know, I wasn't raised around this. This was not familiar to me. I didn't know the difference between an Amishman and a Mennonite and a Hutterite and a Midianite. Okay? I didn't know the difference in any of them. It was all the same to me. And yet, the thing that I want to encourage you in is this. That if you are willing, unreservedly, to commit yourselves to the kingdom of God and the way of God, and you are willing to just turn loose, you know, God will do a great work for you. And for your homes and your families. And I am so blessed also what I see these young people and these children. Oh, friends, that is the future. That is the future. There is a verse that is found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 5. Well, there's a couple of verses there together. Verse 5 and 6. Beautiful little portion of Scripture. Precious little portion of Scripture. And it says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage. Now, you know, the reality is that there are some of you here, there are some of you that are sitting here this morning, that verse is your testimony. That the lines have fallen unto you in pleasant places. Yea, you have a godly heritage. You know, there are some of you that are here this morning that the very first memories that you ever have of hearing the gospel, the very first memories that you ever have of hearing those words of life, the very first memories that you ever have of singing the songs of Zion was sitting on your mama's knee or your daddy's knee. You know, if that is the case for you this morning, I tell you, bless God. Bless God. You might bless mom and daddy too. They'd probably appreciate that. But you know, not all of us have that privilege and that blessing. But there is no handicap in that, is there? No. The scripture tells us in Psalm 119 that perhaps as we look back in life, we cannot say, yea, I have a godly heritage. But do you know what the Bible tells us? It says in Psalm 119, verse 11, 111, it says, Lord, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. And they are the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Brother and sister, if you are here this morning, and maybe Psalm 16:5 doesn't seem to apply to you very well, and you look back in your life and you see that the people that should have helped you into the kingdom have failed you, and maybe they were sincere, and maybe they meant well, and maybe they taught you what they knew, but it was not enough or it was not right. Or maybe they give you nothing at all. Well, you know what? If Psalm 16:5 can't be your testimony, Psalm 119, 111 can. God gives us the privilege of choosing His testimonies as our heritage. And the Scripture says in Psalm 61... Verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows and hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. You know, when the testimonies of God are the joy and rejoicing of your heart, God will give you a heritage. When my wife and I came to the church, we were 25 years old. How does the Bible say? Once I was young and now I am old, right? That has been about 27 years ago. And one of the greatest motivators or desires that we had was to raise our family for Jesus Christ. To give our children what we did not have. To give our children what we had not received. That was one of the driving forces of our life. And you know, it is possible. I want to encourage you. I wish I could pour my heart out into you to share with you how earnestly I believe this. It is absolutely possible for you to choose the ways of God and a heritage that God will honor and bless you and your children and your children's children after you, if that is the longing and desires of your heart. If you do not have a vision for your home and a vision for your life and a vision for the lives and the souls of your children and your grandchildren, then you can just go right on the way you want to go and live life the way you want to live it. But be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. But if your heart is turned toward the kingdom of God and toward your children, you know, God has something wonderful for you. I remember, not many years ago now, about 4 years ago, one Sunday morning, it was my turn to preach at church, and I was sitting up here on the front, the preacher's bench, and we often sang a little bit and have some prayer time, and one of the brothers there, the co-minister, was making the announcements, and I was sitting right here, and I was looking right back here, and do you know what I saw sitting back in there? I saw my son, and our new daughter, his wife, and there cradled in their arms was our first grandchild. Well, that wasn't the first I found out I had a grandbaby, okay? I mean, that wasn't the shocking part. But that was the first time that our little one had been to church. She was just fresh off the press. She was just brand spanking new. And I sat there and I saw the goodness of God. And realized, you know, God's word is true. God's word is true. God will make a way for you. And for your children and for your children's children, if that is what you want. And if that's what you're willing to live for. God's way. God's things in God's way. And be one of God's people. And give that to your children. And I bless you. I bless you in that. You know, Jesus makes a promise to us in John chapter 8. He says here in verse 31, it says he was speaking to the Jews that believed on him. In other words, he was speaking to people like us. People that believed on him. People that had been following him and would say they believe in him. And I trust that most of us here, at least this morning, would say that. That we have been following like we know, and we have been believing on Jesus like we know. And so these are the kind of people that Jesus is talking to here. And he says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth shall make you free. You know, one of the things that is frightening a little about going all the way with God, I don't know, maybe you don't find it like this, it's the sense of losing control. Does that feel scary? That thing of laying down my control. Control of my life and control of my things and control of say, and somehow just turning that thing loose to God. But you know, Jesus makes us a promise here. He says that if we will do that, He really will set us free. That's the promise. If we will be His disciple indeed, if we continue in His word, and that we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Now, it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always seem that way. You see, I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to go to the Word of God and to find things there that don't feel like freedom. They feel like God is making demands on me that I've never had to meet before. It feels like God is asking things of me that I've never had to give before. And God is asking things of me that seem hard. You know, we know what it is like to have friends that you have loved for years, that you sat with week after week, having Bible study together, praying together. And when finally the light comes on and the Word of God and Jesus says, "All right, now will you follow me? Will you be my disciple indeed? Are you willing to give this up for me? Are you willing to do this for me?" And we say, "Oh, yay, Lord." And then suddenly these people that have been your friends and love you, they're ashamed of you. And you meet them in town, you see them in town, and they won't look at you, and they won't speak to you, and they turn and they go the other way. And your families think you have absolutely lost your mind. You went crazy. Just absolutely bonkers. You were fine. There wasn't a thing. What in the world are you doing? Now, I will say this. I want to interject this. I told you earlier that, you know, in my home, that I did not necessarily come from a Christian home. My father was not a Christian. My dad is now, believe it or not. My father is living. He's 84. And he gave his heart to the Lord 2 years ago. Bless the Lord. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I do want to say something in relation to that. You know, my dad was a very hard man, and he was under no spiritual illusion whatsoever. He knew he was not saved, and he knew if he had died, he would go to hell. All right? God bless him. I'd rather have somebody that knows they're going to hell than somebody thinks they're going to heaven and still on the way to hell, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you rather be that kind of person too? But we prayed for my dad from the day I got converted. I prayed for him every day. And when my children were first old enough to pray, they began to pray for, what do y'all call your grandpas us here in Ireland? What do you call them, grandpa? Bless your heart. We call them pawpaw in Arkansas. That's pawpaw. So now my dad is not pawpaw anymore. He's old pop. And I'm pawpaw now. So I got a promotion. Anyway. Of course, my boys still call him Pawpaw. And I remember when my dad gave his heart to the Lord, and one of my boys, I called him up and told him, I said, "Boys, this is joy and rejoicing. Guess what?" And my boy called Pawpaw, and he said, "Pawpaw," he said, "you give your heart to Jesus?" And Pawpaw said, "Yes, son, I did." My son said, "Oh, Pawpaw," he said, "I am so happy." He said, "You know something, Papa? I have prayed for you every day every day I can ever remember," he said. And you know something? That's the truth. From the time that boy was 3 years old, every day when we prayed, he prayed for his Papa to give his heart to Jesus. And I'm off on this little bunny trail to tell you this. It does not matter where you find yourself in life. You pray for those around you that are in need. Your families. You know, if your family, if you think it is your family that is holding you up, if it is your family that is the problem, if it is your family that's not coming through, if it is your family, well, I want to tell you something, friend. You just pray. And it will make a difference. I promise you. You may wind up praying for 35 years, but you pray. And God will hear in heaven. All right, yeah, you talk about jumping track. What I was saying is, earlier, this thing that, you know, when we actually got serious with following the Lord and started making changes, people around us, oh, they struggled. Do you know who we had the easiest time with? Pawpaw. And the unconverted, the other unconverted people that we knew, the other unconverted people that we worked with, the other unconverted people that we related to. You know it? Now, they didn't really have a problem with the changes that we were made, that we were making, and the following that we were doing. They didn't really have a problem with that. You know, when we first started making some of these changes, I was able to sit down with my dad and explain to him what was going on. I mean, my family was pretty concerned. They thought we were getting some kind of cult, or they didn't know what this thing was. Right? And to be honest with you, we didn't know either when we got started. We were pretty slow and backward about some of this. We wanted to know what this was about. But for the first time in my life, I was able to sit down with my father with the Word of God and say, you know, Daddy, the reason we are doing this, the Bible says here. And the reason that we're doing this now is because the Bible says here. And the reason, and there were a number of things we went through, and we're going to talk about some of them later, some of the later sessions. But non-resistance was one of those things. And I have no idea how relevant this is to any of you all here. But in my family, in my home, my father was a United States Marine. He fought in Korea and in the States anyway, and among Christians in the States, that is held up as a very honorable occupation. That's held up as a very honorable thing. And as I sat with my father and explained to him some of the principles and the teachings of Jesus, my dad had no appreciation for that at all. He could not understand that at all. But do you know what he told me? He said, well, he said, if y'all say you're going to live by that book and that's what the book says, then I reckon that's what you better do. God bless him. Now, isn't it pathetic that that's the response you get from the unconverted? While the converted are all telling you you're crazy? God have mercy. Well, you know, Jesus says that if we are willing to embrace His kingdom and embrace His way and embrace His principles, that He will set us free. That means that we look to the Scripture, we look to the Word of God, and we find our way there. Now, I found a little paper. I've had it in my Bible for a long, long time. When it talks about this thing of going to the Scripture, going to the Word of God, and it says this. It says a determination to handle the Word of God honestly. Now, is that what you want to do? To handle the Word of God honestly. Is that what you want from your church? To handle the Word of God honestly. Is that what you want from your ministers? To handle the Word of God honestly. Amen? Yeah, I believe so. I hope so. Well, to handle the Word of God honestly means, it means this, that I refuse to adjust my interpretation of Scripture to support my preconceived notions or to defend my preferences or my lifestyle. That's what it means. And if you are not willing to go to the Word of God and say, I refuse to adjust the interpretation of this Word to support the ideas that I've already conceived and support the preferences that I have in life or support my lifestyle that I already have in place, then you are not handling the Word of God honestly. Or I'm not either, if that's what I'm doing. Rather, it is to bow to the authority of Scripture and to allow it to change the way I think and I live. That's what it means to handle the Word of God honestly. To go to the Word of God and say, you know, Lord, what you say here, I will do. And I don't understand it all. And you know, the fact of the matter is, I don't even like it all. I mean, I'd like to tell you I'm so spiritual. That, oh, I read it, man, I like it. It's like honey in my mouth all the time. I wish. You know, there are things that God just asks that are just hard. And they are bitter in the mouth. Now, they're sweet in the tummy, right? And you go to the Word of God. And you turn a page and you read there. And it's like, oh my, okay, Lord. And you turn the next page and it's something else. And you turn the next page and it's something else. And you turn the next page and it's something else. And you just want to say, Lord, look, just get off my back for a little bit. Would you please? Give me a little space and give me a little room. And But you know, the Lord loves us enough. He won't let us get by with that. He might bring us up to the Jordan. He'll bring us right up to the water. But we've got to be willing to step in and cross. And you know, if we refuse to do that, you know, we don't just keep moving on with God. You know, we just take another trip through the desert and around we go. And you know what you will find always in life? You wind up back. You always will wind up back in exactly the same spot with the same, facing the same decision again. God loves us that much. He wants us to learn to handle His Word honestly. And Jesus promises if we will do that, He will set us free. Amen. Yes. God bless you, brother. Amen. I suppose there's one other thing that I want to share. And this is especially to some of you youngins, you young people. You know, you are at such a critical time in your lives. And I think sometimes, you know, that our young folks get preached at a little bit on doing this and doing that, and you ain't ought to be doing this, and you ain't ought to be doing that, and that's all good. I mean, you need to hear that stuff. I need to hear that stuff too, okay? But I want you to understand, right? But that's not what I'm telling you here. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you this. That you are in a time of life where the decisions that you make will shape and form the rest of your life. You know, I made choices at 17 that has absolutely, utterly shaped and formed my life spiritually. My wife made choices at 17 years of age that absolutely, fundamentally changed and shaped the course of our life. See, you don't make these choices when you're old, like 25 and 30, okay? And 40 and 50. I mean, you're still in the choice-making business, but it is the choices that you make now as young adults at 15, 16, 17, and 18 years old. You will set a course for your life now that will shape and form the trajectory of your life. See, that's why being a parent is a serious business, ain't it, Mom and Daddy? We lead our children to that place, but we can't make those decisions for you. And I will say this much. I'm old enough now. I've seen enough in life. You know, I have seen young people at that age who have made choices, right choices. And I've never met a one that ever regretted it. That ever looked back and thought, boy, they missed the boat somehow. But I know a lot of them who made wrong choices. And they are suffering yet and would do anything they could if they could only make it different. So may God bless you. Whew, I reckon I'm out of steam here. I have no idea if that's what... That's what, you know how it is. You try to share and you get to preaching and you can't stop yourself. But God bless you, each one. We ask you to pray for us. You think of us. You pray for us. You pray for our little flock there in Arkansas. Our little congregation there, just to give you a little idea of who we are a Beachy Amish church there as well. In many ways, like the church here, we would kind of run the same constituency. Our congregation is a very mixed congregation. In other words, my wife and I are not from a Mennonite background, of course. I've told you that. A number of our families are not there. And, you know, and that is the point of this. You have the choice to choose the heritage of God if you want that. And God will honor that if you're willing. I have seen that. I have lived that. And I live in the midst of a people who have chosen that. And I thank God for it. It's wonderful and it's beautiful. And you know it's hard. But you know something? Living in sin is hard. And it ain't perfect. And if you're looking for perfect, well, I'll just say like this. I know these dear brethren well enough that, well, they ain't perfect. They're close, but they ain't perfect. But you, that's something to rejoice and thank the Lord for. You know why? Because if they was perfect, they wouldn't have no use for you, would they? They wouldn't have no use for me either. No, God's looking for a committed people. Those are the people He can use. All right. Well, Lord bless you all. Yeah, pray for us for wisdom and help here over the next several sessions. And God bless you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just love You. Oh, God, You are so good to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your church. Thank You, Lord, for Your family. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You, Father, for each of these dear souls that are here. Lord, those that are going on with You and pressing forward into the kingdom, God, give them a blessing. Give them grace. Give them strength, Lord, and courage. Father, those that are struggling and grappling and not sure, Lord, help them to have just a clear vision of Your call and ownership of their life, Lord, and help them to press into the kingdom as well. And Lord, give us a vision to take our children along with us and to point them in the way of salvation, Lord. Bless these homes and these mamas and daddies. We love You so much. We thank You, Lord, for all of Your care and goodnesses to us, but we thank You for Jesus most of all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, each one. Brother Dan.